started a series a few weeks ago on the subject of the overall subject of worldliness. And we've tried to use a little bit different introduction each lesson so as to not give you the same unless you're hearing the same lesson over and over. And so when we start this morning, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Notice that the first thing that the grace of God teaches us is that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. When we're talking about the subject of worldliness, we're talking about the impact of worldly lust or the giving over to or giving into the worldly lust. That's what worldliness is. And it is the same as ungodliness. The world is characterized by ungodliness. And though we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So when we're talking about worldliness, we're talking about ungodliness, worldly lust. We are so we can deny those things, and so we can then live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And if we are indeed purified, we will want to know what worldliness is so that we can avoid it, so that we can deny that ungodliness and those worldly lusts, so that we can then live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world and look forward to, rather than dread, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about denying worldly lust. What constitutes those worldly lusts? What constitutes the ungodliness that results from giving into those worldly lusts? This Sunday, we're going to talk about dancing as one manifestation, one aspect of worldliness. And there are other aspects of it. We've talked about immodesty. We've talked about fornication, we've talked about crude language, but this morning we're going to talk about dancing. Let it be understood at the outset that I am not condemning, because I do not believe the Bible condemns a husband and wife dancing in the privacy of their own home. I certainly do not believe that there's anything wrong with that. What I'm talking about is the public display. Public dancing in public and private as a form of recreation involving people who are not married to one another. That's what we're talking about in this particular lesson, and we see people in various modes of dance in that particular illustration there. When we talk about dancing, as far as the definition is concerned, to dance is to move the feet and body rhythmically, usually in time to music. And I heard one person say, or heard it said by one person, that he didn't mind you dancing with his wife, and he'd better hear music. And that'll give you an idea of what dancing involves. Even if you've never seen it, I'm sure all of us have seen dancing in some form or another. Dancing is one of the most popular pastimes of our day, and to refuse to dance is to exclude oneself from many social circles. And yet, since its origin, devout men and women have opposed dancing as Christian recreation. Surely there must be some good reasons why so many devout people, even of widely differing faiths, some Christians and some not, have come to this conclusion, as we're going to look at that this morning, reasons why so many of you dancing is wrong, and when so many of you it is wrong, then it becomes wrong by virtue of that fact, even if it is not condemned in the Bible. First of all, dancing is wrong at the very least because it is questionable. If you've listened to a lot of Jerry Flowers tapes over the years, you probably have heard the one where he says, if you ask, is blank wrong, you know it is. You don't usually ask that question unless you already have a sneaking suspicion that the thing is wrong, that it's at least questionable. If you have to question whether it's right or wrong, then it's probably wrong, and you'd be best already to stay away from it. And, of course, the book of Romans in chapter 14, verse 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you don't have confidence that the thing is right, then you best not participate in it. Because if you do it without confidence, without faith, then that is sin. That is a violation of your own conscience. To paraphrase that, but he who doubts is condemned if he dances, because he does not dance from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if it's questionable, if that's all that you can say about it, that it is questionable, then of course it's wrong and ought not to be engaged in, but that's not all we can say about it. Dancing is wrong because it breaks down barriers of modesty. It encourages unwholesome familiarity between the sexes, which may lead to intimacies and petting after the dance. Slow dancing generally involves full frontal contact between the two persons dancing. Even if partners are dancing without embracing, such as much of the modern fast dancing, they're still given the opportunity to gaze fully upon each other's bodies, even if they're standing several feet apart. One former dancing teacher had this to say: I will say that I do not believe a woman can waltz virtuously and waltz well, for she must yield her person completely to her partner. That's full frontal bodily contact. And I believe only a eunuch could probably dance and not be aroused to some extent. Dancing is an exciting and pleasurable recreation as it affords a partial satisfaction to the sex impulse. This statement was made by an outstanding female educator in defense of modern dancing. During the mid to late 80s, the Lambada was called safe sex. And if you've never seen anybody dance the Lambada, it was danced basically by each partner putting one of his legs between his partner's legs, and that's how close they got in conforming their bodies to one another. And so it was generally thought that that probably did afford a partial satisfaction to the sex impulse. The problem is that partial satisfaction of the sex impulse is often not enough. Years ago, I saw a picture similar to this, and I got this one off the internet of a woman, obviously, nearing the time of birth, and her comment is, I should have danced all night. Based on a song in the play, My Fair Lady, I could have danced all night. And my thought, when I saw the original picture, is, no, you should not have been dancing in the first place. A partial satisfaction of the sex impulse is often not enough, and is followed by a greater and fuller satisfaction of that sex impulse. It's wrong because at the very least it's questionable. Secondly, it breaks down barriers of modesty. But also it's wrong because it destroys spirituality. It has been said that the dancing foot and the praying knee seldom grow on the same leg. And I think it would be a hard time to get the dancing to stop so you can have a word of prayer. In Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman or lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If a man is dancing with his partner and gazes upon her body long enough, then that's exactly what is going to happen. James Shear, as I was talking to him years ago about dancing, he really had a hard time with that, accepting that dancing was a sin, because he really enjoyed dancing. This was when he was a youth still attending college after having been in the Navy. He said finally the thing that convinced him that dancing was a sin was when he realized who he enjoyed dancing with the most. And it had a lot to do with that woman's figure. And that's when he realized that it was indeed a sin, and stopped participating in it, and began to preach against it. In Mark chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And I would suggest to you that at least three things Well, these two things here, evil thoughts and lewdness, certainly can occur and often do occur on the dance floor as the two dance and gaze upon one another's bodies, or in the case of a waltz or some other slow dance, as they conform their bodies to one another. And it will destroy spirituality. You can't have spiritual thoughts, I don't believe, when you're engaged in this kind of an activity that either brings you so close to the to a member of the opposite sex, or sometimes even those of the same gender will dance together. I don't believe it can be done without those thoughts coming in eventually, and so I do believe that it will destroy spirituality. Fourthly, dancing is wrong because it is lascivious in nature. In a doctor in a track, I meant to bring that track, and I forgot it was one of the tracks we had out there in the track rack, is dancing, Christian recreation. A doctor says, I attack the modern dance as a reversion towards savagery. As a medical man, I flatly charge that modern social dancing is fundamentally sinful and evil. I charge that dancing's charm is based upon sex appeal. I charge that it is the most insidious of the maneuvers preliminary to sex betrayal. Of course, he's talking there, I believe, about oftentimes the result of dancing with somebody to whom you are not married. A Jewish rabbi writes, modern dancing is popular not because of its grace, but because of its appeal to our lower nature. A Methodist bishop writes, I deem the modern dance as an unmitigated evil because, in most of its forms, it is vulgar and wars directly against the claims of the spiritual life. It's hard to be spiritually minded when you're engaged in a modern dance. And finally, a Presbyterian preacher says, dancing leads to forgetfulness to God. Well, you'd expect religious men to come out against dancing on this ground, but I want you to notice what a humanistic sociologist writes. And this man makes no pretense of believing in God. He talks about the creation myth in this particular book. He says, this process of mate selection, and he's not talking about choosing a husband or a wife, he's talking about choosing a partner for the evening. This process of mate selection may be aided by specifically erotic displays such as the body movements of dancing, where sensuous actions accentuate the gender signals and the individual qualities of the potential mate. He goes on to say, sexual intention movements and mimicked copulatory actions also appear on the dance floor, helping to suggest the patterns of behavior yet to come. So again, he's not talking about finding a husband or a wife. He's talking about mating for the evening. That's what dancing is all about. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 6 beginning, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Now, what type of pleasure do you think Herod attained or obtained from watching Herodias dance before him? Well, we'll have an idea of that type of pleasure when we see his reaction to it. He promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Mark adds, even to the half of the kingdom. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And according to verse 9 and 10, the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. So we see that he was so pleased, so enthralled, so aroused by the dancing of his stepdaughter that he even had John the Baptist beheaded as a payment to her for that demonstration of the dance. So it's clearly lascivious in nature. We'll see more about that in a little bit. Fifth, it's wrong because it keeps bad company. It's in bad company, that is, the description of it is in bad company in the scriptures, and the activity itself is in bad company in practice. We believe that investigation will show that drinking, gambling, and prostitution are sisters of the dance. originating in the houses of ill fame in New Orleans a few decades ago. This was written around the late 60s, early 70s. Modern ballroom dancing has swept through the country like wildfire for one reason only, and he basically says that reason is sex appeal. He says you can take the dance out of the body house, but you cannot take the base nature out of the dance. It is still lasciviousness, sex and music, whether you find it in the roadhouse or in the parlor. And we'll talk about that. The New World Dictionary defines lasciviousness as lustful, wanton, exciting lust. That's what dancing does. It is lustful. It is wanton. And by the way, if you divide that word wanton up in its two parts, its basic word is want. Well, what do you think is wanted by those who are wanton? Well, they want that partial or full satisfaction of the sex impulse. That's what they want. That's why it's wanton. And it cites lust. It does that. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That doesn't mean that a person can't repent and inherit the kingdom of God. But the idea that he's practicing those things means he has not repented. It's the idea of going on participating in those things. We want to call your attention to two or three of those here. Lewdness, murders, revelries. Well, murders, well, that's the kind of thing that dancing is associated with. Revelries and lewdness and the like. The word for lewdness means wanton acts or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, etc. The word for revelries is translated orgies in the English Standard Version. A dance called the Dirty Dog has been in the news since I've been in Macon. It doesn't take much imagination to figure out the dance steps to the Dirty Dog. It made the lambada look tame. But these are the sort of things that lewdness and is associated with, and dancing certainly involves wanton acts, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, etc. And notice the other things that it is linked to. And by the way, 17 specific works of the flesh, and then he adds, and the like. If I can get this thing to work again. And the like. In other words, it doesn't have to be mentioned if it's like those things as long. And so dancing would certainly fall into that category of things in view of its lewdness. And it can certainly lead to what the English Standard Version again calls orgies. Finally, dancing is wrong because it can lead to other sins. It leads to other sins. It's a sin, but it leads to other sins because, again, of the associations. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul wrote, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Some may look to lust, even as a woman is dressed modestly, but if she is dressed immodestly and acting in an immodest way, she may be contributing to that lustful look, many accessories before the fact." But notice he talks about the Gentiles here, and the fact that they've given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Certainly dancing involves lewdness, but those who've given themselves over to lewdness, they wind up working all uncleanness with greediness. And again, many times, people who've gone to proms, inflamed their lust on the dance floor, go out and seek a greater fulfillment of that sense impulse. And young ladies wind up being sent by their parents to some institution out of state for about 9 months and then return, so there won't be too much shame, and they can always explain, "I was visiting my grandmother." But most people will know what has happened there. And so, but you know, funny thing about that, you don't have many homespun unwed mothers anymore, because there's not as much shame attached to being an unwed mother these days. As a matter of fact, many will increase their government subsidy by having more and more children. And that is sad, because that's going to cost us more in tax dollars. He goes on to say, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which created in the, according to God in true righteousness and holiness." What he's saying is, yes, those things characterize the unconverted Gentiles, but they ought not to characterize you. You put off the old man. And the question is, I guess, have you put off the old man or not? I guess that's why he's asking. There must be reason for him to question that if he's dealing with it with the Ephesians. Perhaps some of them had not put off the old man. They hadn't followed through on their initial repentance. And they needed to follow through on that. In 1 Peter 4:3-4, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Yes, if we refuse to engage in those activities, they'll say, "Oh, yeah, he's an old fuddy-duddy. He's a Puritan. He's a prude. Speak all kinds of evil." But I want you to notice some of the things he mentions here. Lewdness, lust, revelries. And again, the word revelries is that same word translated orgies in the English Standard Version, in that other passage that we looked at a few moments ago. So, whatever sins you were involved in as a non-Christian, just let that be it. Don't feel like you missed out on something because you didn't participate in this sin or that sin. I never killed anybody when I was not a Christian. But I said, "Well, you know, I never really don't really know what it feels like." And they don't. That'd be ridiculous. I didn't miss out on anything. And so why should I go back then and do anything that characterizes unconverted people just because I didn't do it when I was unconverted? Verses 5 and 6, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Dead to sin, but alive to God." The 2 Peter 2:17-18, talking about false teachers, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, that allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, they're losing through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones that actually escape from those who live in earth." If we're susceptible to those things, then we can be led astray by those false teachers. There's got to be enough resistance to those things. Develop self-control. Develop the determination that in all those things characterize worldly people, they're not going to characterize me, and that will severely limit the false teacher and his ability to lead you astray. Find it 1 John 2:15-17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We cannot afford, as Christians, to love the things of the world. If we love the things of the world, they will pull us back in, as they did Demas, once a companion of Saul. In 2 Timothy 4:9-10, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. I take it from this that Crescens and Titus had both gone on missionary journeys for Paul. But Demas, no, he had forsaken Paul and departed for Thessalonica in pursuit of some aspect of worldliness because he loved this present world and forsook Paul, and to forsake Paul would be to forsake God. I want to close by telling you of a man Bill Hall was studying with in Canada, and I wish I knew a little bit more about the story. But he was doing some personal evangelism, just going house to house and talking to people about the gospel, and talking to this one particular fellow, and the subject of dancing came up, and Bill had made some of the points that I made in the lesson about the evils of dancing, and when those points were made, the man said something like, "But dancing is my life." And of course, Jesus said that we must be willing to give up that which we consider our life in order to be joined unto Him. And so if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we're willing to lose our life for His sake, then we'll save it. And that's the dilemma this particular individual faced. He just loved dancing. And he didn't know at that particular time whether he'd be able to give it up or not. And I don't know whether he was ever able to give it up or not, whether he became a Christian or not. But whatever aspect of wellness might characterize us, we must give it up. The things of the world, if they characterize us, they will prevent us from inheriting